Well, shall we pray, folks? Lord, open our ears to hear your word, and hearing to believe and to obey. Amen. Well, our five-year-old granddaughter calls her little brother my cute little baby. And she often warns him, "Now think about what you're doing, Gordon." It's funny what kids pick up from their parents. And even with all the time that they spend on screens, they still pick up things from their parents. And so it is when it comes to faith. Yes, we are surrounded by technology, apps, e-Bibles, Zoom services. Sorry. Anyway, maybe it's a message for us. Anyway, yes, so we've got technology all around us. So, but even so, human-to-human contact is still important. We live in this global village. We're in the age of the megachurch. So we might think, well, maybe my little contribution, even our church's contribution, well, it's insignificant, unimportant. But people are still coming to faith. Most people come to faith through that human-to-human, one-on-one contact, usually a friend or relative. And to grow in faith, we need other fallible humans like you and me to help us. In fact, without human help, I doubt anyone can grow. That's why it's so vital that we continue to meet together, Hebrews 10:25. And yes, it is a challenge during COVID. It's a challenge when health prevents us. And yet, together, we must keep on finding ways to connect, to engage, to support one another, to teach, to pray for one another. This contact, this human-to-human communication, is what Paul starts this part of the letter with. "You've heard me teach in front of many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to teach others also." Verse 2. Old man Timothy is about to be executed. He's passing on the baton to young Timothy to carry on the teaching of the message of Christ. And Timothy is to do this by passing on the baton to others also. There's a change of baton three times here. Paul to Timothy, "You've heard me teach in front of many reliable witnesses." Now, the message of Christ is proclaimed in public. The good news is not some Masonic secret, not a secret known only to a cult. It's preached to all. The good news is for everyone. And then the baton is passed from Timothy to other teachers. "Now teach these truths to trustworthy people." And finally, the baton goes on from these trustworthy people who will be able to teach others also. So as it was in Paul's day, so it is in ours. The message of Christ is passed on by people. Technology, yes, it can help, but the normal way is from person to person, from generation to generation. But you might say, "Well, David, I'm not a gifted preacher or teacher," well, neither am I actually, but we can at least, all of us, point people in the right direction. And I like Philip. Philip's a quiet disciple. He doesn't say a lot, but he did point others to Jesus. John 1, John 12, "Come and see," he says. Passing on the message of Christ, pointing to people to Jesus, is a job for all of us, all Christians. It's why you and I were called. It's the task we've been called for. So what do I need to pass on the message of Christ. Paul spoke of trustworthy people, able to teach others. Now, Paul's not talking about clever talkers. Paul himself said that he was not a clever preacher, 1 Corinthians 1:17. But he could teach because he'd been taught. He could speak because he had first listened. He could speak of Christ because he knew Christ. So he calls on Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Don't rely on your own resources, Timothy. Rely on the grace that is in Christ. For there is nothing in us, is there? We have no wisdom, we have no cleverness that we can raise anyone up to God. We've nothing in ourselves to offer. We were drowning men and women who were thrown a lifeline. We can call others to grab onto that lifeline too. Like Philip, we can point others to Christ. Well, as Christ's messengers, what do we need to know? Paul gives four helpful images. The suffering soldier, the unchained word, the unashamed worker, and the cleansed vessel. So first, the suffering soldier, verses 3-7. Christ's messenger is to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, verse 3. Paul presumes suffering is inevitable for Christ's messenger, just as it is for soldiers. Soldiers must be ready for danger and death. They must also be loyal. They're trained to obey commands instantly. A good soldier does not get distracted. Soldiers do not get tied up in civilian pursuits, for then they cannot please their commanding officer, verse 4. And we live in an age of distraction, don't we? People pride themselves in multitasking. You know, I reckon dating must be a disaster these days. Just picture it, a young lady, she's all set for the perfect romantic evening. Then a boyfriend spends the whole evening texting and sending Twitter messages. Now, women tell me that's probably not a good way to start a romance. But distractions take us away from what is really important, don't they? How much time do you reckon the average Aussie dad spends alone with his children on a weekday in Australia? Would you say 10 minutes? 5 minutes? On average, it is just 1 minute a day. When was the last time you spent 30 minutes talking with your spouse or your child? Not arguing with them, talking with them. When did you last spend 30 minutes talking with God? Is your spiritual life sometimes a bit empty? Do you actually need to spend more time with Him, quality focused, undistracted time? Paul ends this part saying, think over what I say, for the Lord will grant you understanding in everything, verse 7. That is, we are to think. Jesus said, love God with all your minds, so use them. I'm not talking about being an academic genius or anything. I'm just talking about thinking about what is good, what is right. There's a trend in the world. Welcome, there's some seats towards the front. There's a trend in the world to despise knowledge, to despise science, to despise theology. And Christians are especially prone to this. We tend to divide spirit and mind and say, whatever the spirit tells us is good, but whatever involves thinking and study is somehow unspiritual. But that is not God's way. Think over what I say, says Paul. Use the minds God has given you, and then the Lord will grant you understanding in everything. Now, true, minds can be used for good or evil, but when used well, science and theology can be great blessings. So use the mind that God has given you. Paul's second image is of a word unchained, verses 8 to 13. We say, don't shoot the messenger. Well, Paul the messenger was in chains for the message. I am suffering for the gospel and wearing chains like a criminal, but the word of God is not chained, verse 9. Being chained really can restrict you. When I was a lad, I loved going to Buccleuch on the Mallee on my uncle's farm and riding around on his bantam motorbike. One day I was in the back paddock and I came across a chain just on the ground, and it looked to be in good nick too. I reckoned Uncle Joe would be thrilled when I said I'd found it. So I hitched it to the carrier and took off. Well, I hadn't noticed the other end was tied to an old stump. And that chain worked really well too. It stopped the bike dead short, except I flew off. Yes, chains restrict us, but the word of God is not chained. Christ's messenger may suffer, but he knows the message will get through, even through his suffering. The word is under attack. In France, it is illegal to hold Bible studies in schools and on university campuses. In Saudi Arabia, you can be executed for carrying a Bible. And yet God's word is unchained. The word is being proclaimed even in these countries. Paul's passion was to preach the gospel, and while he had breath, nothing could stop him, not beatings, not prison. He was even thankful for his chains, for the whole prison guard had heard the gospel. Philippians 1:13. It was in prison that Paul wrote one third of the New Testament. Others saw obstacles. Paul saw opportunities, God-given opportunities for the gospel. So what is stopping you, Christian, from serving your Lord well? If old man Paul in a cold prison could serve his Lord, what is stopping you from serving the Lord? Yes, we may have limitations, but we do serve a word that is unchained. Paul gives his third image. Christ's messenger is to be a worker who is not ashamed, verses 14 to 19. Be a good worker who is not ashamed of their work, one who correctly teaches the word of truth, verse 15. Now, a master craftsman knows that his work will stand up to any test. We used to live in Bridgewater, and a master craftsman put in our kitchen cupboards. Not those particle board ones that crumble, but solid timber. You couldn't fault his work. You might have heard of this craftsman, a guy called Doug Schultz. Well, Christ's messenger is also to be a master craftsman. Of what? Well, of the word of truth. Be a good worker who is not ashamed of their work, one who correctly teaches the word of truth. Paul contrasts this worker of truth with those who handle words wrongly. Words can bring harm in many ways. There are those who fight about words, verse 14, which ruins those who listen. Then there are stupid, senseless arguments, verse 23. That only starts fights. Worthless and foolish talk, verse 16, which spreads like gangrene. So words are important. Words can harm or heal. Words can bring life or death. Foolish talk spreads like gangrene. Gangrene, unless it's cut out, can kill the whole body. So watch your language. Is it leading to life or to death? And then there are false teachers like Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 17, who are destroying the faith of some. Now, these two denied the resurrection. And ever since Paul's day, so-called Christians have been denying the resurrection. And it's a good question to ask any teacher. Did Christ rise bodily from the dead? If they can't answer with a simple yes or no, then listen no further, because they've swallowed some theory that explains away the miracle of the resurrection. And these theories are rife in some theological colleges. But if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Ultimately, the source of all lies is Satan. The first lie in history was the serpent questioning God's word. Did God really say? Genesis 3:1. Jesus condemned Satan as the father of lies, John 8:44. And Paul cautions that some are in the trap of the devil, captured by him to do his will, verse 26. So the master craftsman does not fight about words. Rather, he or she is a good worker who is not ashamed of their work, one who correctly teaches the word of truth. Finally, Christ's messenger is to be like a cleansed vessel, verses 20 to 26. Paul is using images of sacrifice here. If anyone cleanses themselves from anything ignoble, they will be a special vessel, set apart, useful to the master, ready for any good work, verse 21. Now, I used to love honey. I was a regular Winnie the Pooh. We had a beekeeper on our farm who gave us big honey tins each year, and I'd transfer the honey into large jars and then eat my way through them while I was studying at uni. But one lot seemed to be a bit off. It always tasted a bit strange. It wasn't until I was cleaning out the last dregs that I happened to read the label, and then the penny dropped. I'd been eating from a pickled gherkin jar, a jar that hadn't been cleansed. Yuck. But we are to be special vessels, clean vessels. A special vessel set apart is a holy vessel. In the Old Testament, God is often called holy, meaning God is pure. Alan, there's seats at the front. Come on, mate. So God is often called holy. He's pure. He's totally good and perfect. But we are impure mortals. How can we come before a holy God? Sacrifice for the Jews involves special or holy things. So special vessels, innocent animals, to deal with Israel's sin. But it didn't work. It was never intended to work. This system could never solve the problem of sin. Rather, the sacrificial system was only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. It was a pattern of what was to come in Jesus, Hebrews 8:5. Paul uses images of sacrifice here. If anyone cleanses themselves from anything ignoble, he will be a vessel for noble use, set apart, useful to the master, ready for any good work. Now, clearly, we cannot purify ourselves, but Christ has already done this. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. So by believing in him, we are cleansed. And so we are to live as people who are clean. As Paul urges, flee youthful passions, strive at righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Knowing Christ cleansed me should propel me to live a clean life worthy of him. And yes, of course, I will fall again and again. But I just need to get up and keep on striving. But notice why I strive. I strive not so that I can be forgiven, but because I am forgiven. It's a critical difference, isn't it? So let's pull all this together. Paul has spoken of the need for truth and for pure hearts, being cleansed from anything ignoble, as well as a workman who correctly teaches the word of truth. And we tend to separate these. We separate words and actions. So we might say, well, he's a good man, but he doesn't believe. Or he's a fine preacher, but he's sleeping with his secretary. So we do separate words and actions. But in the Bible, right thinking and right actions are two sides of one coin. So keep a close watch on your life and teaching, 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul's aim is that people will both repent and come to know the truth, verse 25. It's about life and truth coming together. Well, the church is tipping into a chasm of heresy over gender identity. Now, of course, we need to show Christ's love to all people, regardless of the labels they use. That's not what I'm talking about, though. Rather, we have church leaders who are walking away from the Bible's clear teaching on marriage, from Jesus' teaching on male and female identity. They are denying this teaching in their lives and in this teaching. And if we accept this as a church, what will we throw out next? Bad teaching and bad morals tend to go hand in hand. But as for us, keep a close watch on your life and teaching. So as Christ's messengers, how will we pass on his message, his gospel, to the next generation? Will you be a suffering soldier? Will you be an unashamed worker? Will you be a cleansed vessel? Will you serve a word unchained? Join with me in prayer. Lord, thank you that whatever happens to us, your word of truth remains free and unchained. Give us the faith and courage to speak it boldly and to suffer for it and for you. Amen.